So see, you can be refreshed in that. But for those that have seniority, they're thinking, oh, that doesn't mean anything. But Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, we're going to go back over it, backtrack, and this time we're going to look from another angle. The Lord has enlarged a dimension for me here. And so last week, of course, was a little bit more of the, I hate to use these terms, scientific, technical, because it's all spiritual. But it was more the author's intention. Here's what the writer of Hebrews said. Here's why he was saying it without using a lot of metaphor and symbolism. Well, tonight's a little bit more taking some of these details and letting the Spirit enlarge them. Not that this is more spiritual than last week's teaching, but it's another facet on the diamond that is Revelation in this passage. And so let me again call upon the Lord. I could use another prayer here. Lord, help tonight as you have breathed something into my heart that not only has it encouraged me, but it would encourage your people tonight. And that we would just receive a blessing, illumination from your good word, and just know how very special we are as your people. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. Amen. Hebrews chapter 9, is everybody there? Got your good words? Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. Now, as I was reading this morning, early on, the word even jumped out at me, that the first covenant, even the first covenant had something very special to offer. The first arrangement or the first attempt at God to bring people very close. Now, the last few times we've been considering Hebrews, you've heard the term covenant quite a bit. For those who haven't been with us or for those who may need a reminder, this concept of covenant is one of the most important concepts in our Christianity. It is very underestimated. There's a lot of ignorance. It often is a term which is like a throwback, a religious throwback term, but it's a very special thing. The term covenant, an agreement, a binding agreement that had some degree of sacrifice with it, even bloodletting. And the word covenant, of course, means to cut. Now, the first covenant was a very special relationship, and it provided an opportunity. It provided a nexus. Somebody say nexus. What is nexus? Nexus is a connection point, basically, a convergence, something very special between heaven and earth. The first covenant allowed for a special nexus that really had not been experienced to this degree since all the way back in the garden. In the garden, there was connection. And the first covenant, now consider the two elements we find in verse number 1. And just hang on for a little while. I got to build a little bit, but you're going to see how very applicable and relevant this is to every one of us in this room. Hebrews chapter 9, 1, now even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place. Somebody say place. Earthly place of holiness. So we've got the spiritual and the practical. Practical, regulations, practical, place. Very spiritual, worship or service in some of your versions. And a place of holiness or sanctuary, the New King James says it's handy here, says, then indeed even the first covenant or arrangement had ordinances of divine service and an earthly sanctuary. And just taking time and really bringing this down to brass tacks, bringing it down to its basic elements, what we see here in verse number 1 is what God has always intended for humanity, what God desired, and that is to make it very simple set-apart service. People that would have a special service to God in a special place. Not common, not everywhere, not just doing any old thing, but people that had set-apart service. Now, let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. And of course, in Genesis, we find everything foundational. In Genesis chapter 2, we see the pattern, actually. The pattern and the intention of God for his special creation called humanity. The epitome of his creation. His desire, a people made after his own image. And for his glory, by the way. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 8. It says, "The Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." Now, this is, very practically speaking, a special place. Of course, the whole earth declares the glory of the Lord, and he's omnipresent. But we're not necessarily that way. We need a special place. We're in time and space. We're limited. And God, he made all the creation and called it good, and then he planted a garden. Now, how many of you are doing just that, I guess, or waiting till the ground finally dries out? We're garden-minded, and a garden's a special place. It's a place of work and life and productivity, and the whole earth was sinless. It was pure. It was good. But there's this special place in the land of Eden. It's a garden. Verse number 15. The Lord, in Genesis 2, then the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. He put him somewhere special to serve. And his service was not merely about task. His service was a connection to his Creator. God would be there. He'd be interacting with Adam and Eve in this special place. This is a nexus point. It's a designated place with special purposes. God created us to serve, to be active. God did not create us to be idle. He did not create us. Now, some might think, well, work is the curse. No, work has been cursed to a certain extent because of sin. But obviously, work, service, activity, productivity, progress, think garden, was part of God's original pattern. And God takes this precious couple, ultimately, man and then woman, and he puts them in this place to serve. And now, with that in mind, consider once again Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 1, thinking of the nexus, the old nexus now. Now, even the first covenant had these stipulations, regulations. It had certain order for worship. And God even had a special place. You couldn't just do this anywhere. As a matter of fact, often in the Old Testament, one of the spiritual downfalls, even of the best kings, or spiritual problems, was that they worshiped here and there. They still had the high places. And even under Josiah and some of the best, they weren't able to remove all the high places. People were going to kind of do what they wanted, worship where it was convenient. And if it became a mixture with other forms of worship, then so be it. But God has a certain order. He has a certain way of doing things, just like he ordered creation, just like the week has 7 days, just like there's the cycles of the moon and so on and so forth. There's order. In God, God is not an author of confusion, but of peace. He's a God of order. And in the first covenant, even that first covenant provided a nexus point. It provided what we know as the what? Starts with a T. T-A. Tabernacle. It provided this special place where service would be rendered by those who were called for set apart, to do such service. Now, this was very limited, and it was in miniature what God intends in major for all of humanity. Now let's consider this old covenant, this first covenant, and the nexus point. And now, as Christians, we are the fulfillment of this nexus. We ourselves are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And we ourselves are called out of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son, that we might show forth His praises, that we might serve Him with gladness, that we might hear someday, "Well done, good and faithful servant." In other words, that tabernacle of old was a type or a metaphor of what would be fulfilled in us as individuals and as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the tabernacle or the corporate tent that the body of Christ is today. Now we ourselves are a special place. We are, even the first covenant had a special place with specialized worship. The new covenant now makes it very personal. No longer tablets of stone. I will inscribe in their hearts. I will come and live in them. They shall be my people. I shall be their God. Their sins I will remember no more. Now, do you see how very special you as a child of God are? You are a nexus point. Even the first covenant, that's why I just really jumped out of me. Even the first covenant had this worship and this practical place. See that you make things according to the pattern. And now it's fulfilled in me. I am a nexus point. I have Christ in me, the hope of glory. And let's consider now as we go through the description here, verses 2 through 5, some of the aspects of this new nexus of the old and then how it's realized in me and in you as Christians. Now, if you're not a Christian, you're not quite to the potential that God had ordained. Just as God had ordained for Adam and Eve to be in a special place and to be serving and to be enjoying the fact that God was near and was working in and through them and was wanting to connect and have just wonderful fellowship. If you're not a Christian, you're missing the point for you being here. But I've got good news. If you call upon Jesus Christ with a pure heart, if you believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior, He will come to you. He will abide in you by the Holy Spirit, and you will be grafted into the family. You'll become members of the household of faith. Now, look at verse number 2. For a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand, the table and the bread of the presence. Now, all of this, last week, of course, I didn't really get into the deeper meanings, and I was honoring the original intention of the author. That wasn't his point. But now I'm going in deeper to give us some thoughts and truths concerning our reality of God. This tent was prepared, the first section. Now, God prepared a way for us. God prepared for me to be a habitation of the Holy Spirit. Now I am a temple of the living Spirit. Just as there was preparation for that tent of old, there was the bloodletting and the dedication, and there had to be the mediation of the priest. God has also prepared us as temples or tents or tabernacles, if you will. They're all interchangeable. He's prepared us. And let's look at some of the aspects of how I am to be interacting with God on a daily basis. I am a special place. As a Christian, you're a special place. You're a nexus of divine connection in the world. Very important, a place of great meaning and power. And what were some of the elements? What were some of the practices or services that were rendered in this tent of old? Well, we see here in verse 2, the tent was prepared. The first section in which there was a lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. Now, the lampstand, of course, and some of you were here way back when I did a series on the tabernacle and its the various aspects of it. The lampstand and the table with the bread were the first things as the priest entered the outer court. There were two parts to this tabernacle, the outer and the inner, or the holy place and the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. Priests would enter in to serve. They're at a nexus point. They tend to the lampstand, and then they tend to the bread or the showbread. What do these demonstrate? Obviously, God had made everything very specific. He ordered a pattern here so that people, some 3,000 years later, in Mexico, Missouri, on May the 8th, could get value and meaning by the Spirit and live out certain ways in their life. So pay close attention. The priests would enter in, and they would first deal with that lampstand. Now, what? And by the way, these aren't trick questions. What does a lampstand or candlesticks, what does that provide? It is about light. You get into this place, you don't have the natural sunlight, so you come into this place, a lot of thick tent walls and such, and of course it helps to get over there and to light things up. And so they would have that going, and of course it would go down, they'd have to trim it and such, and it was done twice a day. And of course, this deals with illumination. Somebody say illumination. One of the aspects of the nexus, the special place of connection where I'm serving, I'm connecting, I'm a servant of the Most High God. One of the aspects is illumination. God wants to illuminate his people. He wants for the light to be coming out. Like it came on this morning for me early on when I got this. So, wow, I didn't quite grasp all of that last week. Well, that's okay. Every day's a day to get illumination. You're going to get some light in different areas. And true Christians, true servants of the Most High God, which are nexus points in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, they are receiving illumination. They're into enlightenment. They want to understand. They want to perceive. It's not just about knowledge puffing up and impressing people, but they realize that God, the God of lights, the Father of lights, is drawing his children to be children of the light and to come out of the darkness, to not be overcome with all of the deception of the human heart and all the propaganda of the world system and the devil, who's the prince of darkness, who is motivating that propaganda. And so God is calling his children daily. You have to cry out for illumination. You have to call out for wisdom. Be my sister. You have to ask the Holy Spirit, speak to me, reveal to me. You have to be into revelation. This is a daily thing. Every day, I need revelation. Every day, the Word of God is to be a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Every day, how can a young man cleanse his way? By walking according to the Word of God. See, my Kindle just went out. I need to enlighten it now. I told you that would happen. How many of you have that? You know what I'm talking about, these things. Maybe there's a setting, but not right now. So every day, there's an illumination that has to occur. And woe to the Christian, woe to the one that God has prepared. He prepared a tent. Jesus said in the next chapter, a body you have prepared for me. Woe to the Christian who has had all of these preparations made. God has done all this work, and yet they're not doing their part just to be in that place, to receive illumination, to enter in and say, Lord, speak clearly to me. Give me the light of life. Let me understand, and may there be radiancy and illumination in my life. Now, that's not the only element found in this tent, this nexus place that is now available to me, but there's also this table with the bread. If the lampstand speaks of illumination, the bread speaks of integration. You are what you eat. Not only do we need to be enlightened, but we also need to take it and to be nourished by it. And Jesus made a distinction that was so sharp that most of his quote-unquote disciples left him in John 6 and verse number 66. Jesus said, if you do not eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. They said, this is a hard saying. You see, it's one thing to be enlightened, but for that to become integrated into you, to totally be subservient to the good word that you hear and to God's light. And there's many Christians, they're enlightened, they have understanding, but they haven't really absorbed it. It hasn't become part of them. They've heard the message over and over, forgive, forgive, forgive. They've heard the message over and over, let your words be few, let your words be few. They've got the light on, I understand, but as far as it becoming part of them and really getting into the deep place until finally you are what you eat, from your head down to your feet. This is what the table of showbread, in my estimation, it suggests, that I'm nourished of this. It's not just we heard a good message at church, and I just live to be enlightened. That's great. But going the next step, and it really becomes part and parcel of your entire being. So this is what happens in the special nexus place that is the Christian. And when we gather together as the koinonia, there's another nexus point. There's another special place and an order to the worship and to the service, regulations for worship, an earthly place of holiness. There's another nexus point for illumination and then for this integration. And then finally, moving along here in verse number three, behind the second curtain was the second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold. Now, of course, we don't have this veil anymore. The veil has been rent. And so as a nexus point, there's absolutely no division, but there is the altar of incense and then the place of habitation. Now, if the lampstand speaks of illumination, if the bread speaks of integration, this altar of incense and the ark, I'm just going to couple them together. The altar of incense and the ark speaks of intimacy. This is a place where just you're so enmeshed, you're so in love, that the aroma of heaven is on you. Have you ever had this situation where there was a distinct aroma or a distinct odor in a certain place, maybe in someone's house or something, and someone came and said, oh, you've been over that house, haven't you? Or have you been in the garage all day? Oh, it's all I can smell. You ever have that? Yeah, every day when my husband comes home, right? There's a distinct odor, aroma, that is detected, and you know that they have been somewhere, or they've been around somebody. I'll just leave it at that. But here, this is the thought as I was considering this, to have the aroma of God, that people might not even understand it, but that intimacy, you've been with God for so long, and you didn't just come in to get enlightenment, to eat and run, but there's also that Mary side. You know, Martha's great. She's serving. She's doing what needs to be done. But Mary's chosen the better part. That's that place of the incense. And it just begins to become part, and it's on your garments, and it's kind of seeping into your pores. Well, that's what we have here with this golden altar of incense and the ark. Now, the ark, of course, at this time as the writer of Hebrews is referring to in the old covenant, was the ultimate symbol of nexus in that season. God chose, though heavens of heavens can't contain him, as Solomon said, God chose in some way, which we don't quite understand, God chose a locality to sit upon this ark and to sit upon the throne, the mercy seat. And as it goes on here to describe this, verse 4, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna, Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Now, before we get to those three elements, let's consider that this is the heart of the matter. This is like the command central of the Christian. This is the center place. This is what God has always intended for people, that there would be such an intimate interaction that he would tabernacle with his people. And this is the great work that Jesus talked about when he was leaving his disciples and they were forlorn. He said, hey, it is expedient that I leave you, but it's okay, I'm paraphrasing, I am going to send you the Comforter. The greatest gift of all of human history, the most wonderful thing that could possibly happen to a human being, is for God to inhabit them. That is that the I don't even know how, it's just so great, I don't know how to describe it, put it to words. It is God's ultimate intention, and it's our ultimate benefit. The work of Christ on earth, the death and resurrection, were all means to that end. The end of the matter, or the goal, if you will, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Spirit abiding within a human being. This is the ultimate. That's what was typified with this ark in a tent. Now, I as a tent, you as a tent. Did not Peter say, by the way, that he was going to be putting off his tent very soon? Okay, this type of terminology, the New Testament writers understood these things and use these metaphors. Now, this the ark, if you will, that's the Holy Spirit within. And within God and his working in a person, there were three items that were shown in this ark, in this place of the central place of the Christian that is now. Look again at verse number 4. I'll read it for the third time. Having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides of gold, in which was, now there were these three elements described that were later added to the ark. They weren't in there in the beginning. And as a matter of fact, if you read through, I think it's in 1 Kings, it talks about the ark just having the tablets. So obviously two of these were added at another point. But in verse 4, you've got the golden urn holding the manna, Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Now what does this speak to us? What is happening in the life of a Christian? What's God's intention? Now let me just make this plain. These are God's intentions. This is God's design. It doesn't mean that everybody takes advantage of it. It doesn't mean that every Christian lays a hold of all the good that God has to offer. It's like you got that unlimited spiritual bank account, but not everybody is withdrawing from it. So this is the nexus point of what God intends, and a lot of this is description, but the application for us is to take a hold of all of this that you possibly can, to grow closer to Jesus and draw near to him, and he'll draw near to you, and be that nexus point that we are intended to be. Let's look at these three things. The golden urn holding the manna. I'm just going to have to jump over to this. It went out again. Somebody's going to show me the setting later on. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 4, right? Yeah, golden pot that had the manna. Now, what's the golden pot that had the manna? What does that speak of? Well, those of you who know their Old Testament, there was supernatural provision. God rained angel food, as the psalmist said, down for the people 6 days a week. And they were provided for. They just had to do their part. They had to actually get up, go out, and gather. The usual combination. God does 90%, expects us to do our little part. And they went out, and they gathered, and they lived by it. It was the provision of God. It was perfect for them. In fact, they didn't even know what it was, hence the term manna. Like, what is it? That's what manna means. What is this? Is that not exactly how God provides for us today? He provides for us. He speaks to us in situations. He speaks to us in ways, and he makes connections, and his provision is seen. And it's like we just scratch our heads and go, how did that happen? What is it? How there's no way that I could have orchestrated all these things. No way. This manna, then, it speaks of the provision of God. And then even further on in Revelation, there's a description, to him who overcomes, I will give him of the, does anybody know before I say it? Of the hidden manna. Special stuff, like top shelf stuff that God, you know, we sometimes hide things from our kids we want to bless them with later on, but we don't want them to see it, and they need to do something maybe to earn it, so we put it up somewhere where they can't see. It's hidden. Later on, oh, I can't believe that's wonderful. Well, God has this provision for his people. He has, just as in the ark, there was that manna. If we draw near to God, if we fully appreciate and embrace, if we engage in the nexus that we are with Jesus Christ, he's got this manna in there, and he'll feed us, he'll sustain us, he'll restore our soul, he'll provide something supernaturally, and we won't exactly know how it's working. How is that working? How is that sustaining me? I'm in a dry and dreary time. I almost feel like giving up. And yet here comes God as I draw near to him. The ark is in there, and there's this manna. And God feeds the weary soul. He extends the hand, and he brings stability and nourishment to the heart, which is overwhelmed. Not only was there this manna, but there's also this rod that budded. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 4 again. Aaron's rod that budded. Now, again, a little background. Moses and Aaron were challenged by rebels. And they said, you take too much upon yourself, Moses. And so God basically brought them all together. Bring the rods, lay them down. The rod that I bless, that's the man. That's the one I want to lead. And so basically Aaron's rod, which merely provided support for his body, it became living, and it produced leaves pomegranates or almonds. It produced, what's that? Almonds, yeah. Produced almonds, miraculous, overnight. And one night a dead branch produces all this. And this speaks in our life of God's supernatural work, God's work of restoration, God's work of transformation, to take a dead stick and to make it alive and fruitful. Now, that's like me. Thanks, brother. Dead stick. Nothing to offer. Nothing in and of myself that can be of value. And what does God do? He takes these dead sticks that we are, right, Jeff? Right back at you. He takes these dead sticks and he breathes life, and the leaf shoots forth, and the almond, and now there's a blessing for others as well. And it demonstrates God's power. It also demonstrates authority. Aaron was the one to lead, and I've got a certain order, and I honor those whom I choose to honor, those that I select, those that I put in places. But it's not because of any personal asset. It's not because of their own ability, not by might or power, but by my spirit. And God had so ordered an authority structure for the people of Israel. And this same reality exists in the church today. Aaron was one of the children of Israel like any of the others. And yet God selected Aaron, certainly not because of his character qualities. He selected Aaron because God chooses whom he will, and he made him priest over the nation. In like manner, there's an authority structure which brings life, which allows for transformation in the family, in the church, even in civil society. God has a certain authority structure that he allows to work. And by that authority, there is a provision, there's covering, there's nourishment, if you will. And this speaks in a more corporate sense of what God has to offer in his church, of course, and as we interact with God here in the nexus. Finally, the tablets. What are the tablets that are in the ark? As you see there, as we move towards conclusion here, in verse 4, and the tablets of the covenant. Now, the tablets, of course, in one respect, represent what we might be kind of biased to say, the dead letter. Of course, we're biased that way because we think of the New Testament references, The letter kills, but the Spirit brings life. We think also of Jeremiah, who said, no longer tablets of stone, but on this, the tablets of the heart would I write the law. And that's fine, but be aware that the tablets of stone represented the basic elements of God's heart, his law, those Ten Commandments. Not one of those Ten Commandments are to be despised. Not one of those Ten Commandments should be looked at as or relegated in some way just to the negative. All ten of those commandments are right and proper and are good for life. Problem's never with the law. The problem is with us. And so these tablets, basically, if you bring it down, you boil it down to its basic element, the tablets represent God's heart. This is my heart. This is what I want. And just to make it crystal clear for you people way back then, I'm going to write it on stone for you. Now for us, better yet, I'm going to write it on your heart through the Spirit of life. Conviction comes. And what should have been clear in our conscience, which was deadened, is now resuscitated by the Spirit. And now it's woe. What I once knew was wrong, but I may or may not obey, didn't care, got hardened against it. Now, if I'm a nexus point, stealing? Not in the least. Adultery? No, that's a total disaster. All of these Ten Commandments, even Sabbath. It's got to be Sabbath points. It's got to be times where you let something sit for a while. Now, I know this is going to sound fleshly to you, but I was brought to conviction that I needed to take a Sabbath rest from exercising. Now, that sounds carnal, doesn't it? It's like, oh, yeah, right, if you don't know me. But it's like the Lord said, you got to let the land rest every so often. And so, okay, I'll take a time and let the land rest. And wouldn't you know, coming back off of that, the exercise was even more valuable. There was energy. And I know some of you might have already known that, said, yeah, you should have known that already. Well, sometimes I'm thick-headed. I need the Spirit to interject those tablets of stone, those principles, the God's very heart. And taken all together, now let's wrap this up here. God took Adam and Eve. He made a special place for special service. And he was very near the nexus, the paradise of intimacy with God day by day. They opted out. They went a different direction. So God brought about this plan, this old covenant, as we know it. And said, I'm going to start it. I'm going to show as clearly as possible, like a picture book, like for elementary students. I'm going to just make this picture, and you got to make everything by these dimensions, and you got to have all these elements. And they didn't understand exactly what it was all about. How could they? But they started to serve, and the Spirit of God was there. It was a special place. It was a place to be regarded and to be revered. But in time, in the fullness of time, Christ came, and a body was prepared for him. Jesus was a continual nexus. Jesus served his Father, and he was the place of habitation, serving, interacting, a nexus point. Jesus died so that a bunch of other humans that would cling to him by faith would be just like he was and begin to experience what was intended way back of Adam and Eve and what will happen in the fullness of time. The book of Revelation ends on this note. I will dwell with my people. I will tabernacle with them. Paradise will be restored. And by the way, there's an implication that we're going to be serving all through eternity. It is not just about sitting idle and having just an eternal vacation. But it's actually going to be where work is the vacation, where it's a wonderful thing. Where I get to do these things and I get to interact with you, I get to serve and I get to seek. How wonderful. The new Jerusalem nexus that is coming, what God intended from the beginning. Now God made this little pattern over here, and you got illumination, integration, intimacy, And then in that place where the Spirit's at, the Spirit dwelling within you, it's like hidden manna. It's like transformations happening, dead stick to life. It's the God's heart's being revealed. It is a wonderful place. Let's finish at verse number 5. And above it, that is above that ark, were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Now, we also, as Nexus Points, have angelic interaction. Not necessarily directly between us and the angels, but between the angels and God on our behalf. The writer of Hebrews, now, by the way, if you don't know, cherubim there is another word for angels. Well, the picture was that the angels were above this nexus point, and the writer of Hebrews actually alludes to this to a certain extent earlier on. He talks about the angels being ministers unto the heirs of salvation. Jesus actually referred in John chapter 2, or 1 perhaps, maybe it was 1, he referred to the fact that the angels were ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. In other words, there was angelic service, angelic hustle-bustle in reference to Jesus Christ. In the garden, as you know, when Jesus was at his lowest, angels were there ministering to him. Angels were also there in the wilderness experience when Jesus was fasted, and the angels were serving. Jesus stated the fact, I could call down legions of angels and wipe you all out, basically. Now we might not have that exact command ability, but be aware that as a nexus point, there are also angels which behold the face of our Father, angels which are dispatched. I don't like to spend too much time on angels because there is a lot of mystery about that. They're obviously spirit beings, but there's no telling how much, not only do we have the great Spirit of life, but no telling how much angelic intervention, angelic service is going on the behalf of God's precious ones. These angels tending to the nexus points. These angels warding off certain influences, protecting. These angels ministering to us and keeping. We don't know exactly. And that's why even in I'll just use what he says here at the end of verse 5. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Who knows exactly how it all was? We just know that it was. And who knows exactly how this all is? How does this all work? What's that guy out there talking about? Nexus point. It is still a bit mysterious to me. He speaks in Greek. Yeah, it's New Testament, but I don't quite get what this is all about. Well, it's hard to describe a total spiritual reality. I'm just kind of given some details here and there, but to make it very plain and clear, we probably won't quite understand. I want to finish with this. We probably won't quite understand the absolute, solemn, powerful, precious, privileged place that we're in right now as nexus points to God. Sometimes, now I know we're filled with pride and arrogance is easy for us, but sometimes we think a little bit too lowly of ourselves. We see ourselves as common. Did not Jesus say to Peter, don't treat as common, don't see them as common, what I've called as holy? Right? Well, could not Jesus also be reminding us this evening that we look at ourselves and I don't feel spiritual. I don't see things happening like I'd like, and I just taking care of the baby and just going to the job and doing what I do. Hey, hold on a second. You're a nexus point. You're a special place that God inhabits. And all of your service, does not Paul say in Colossians, everything unto the Lord. You're ministering unto him ultimately. Whether you're tending the garden, whether you're taking someone out for lunch that could use some encouragement, you are a nexus point. You're special. You're very important. You know, you're a temple. And Paul said in Corinthians, whoever defiles the temple of the Lord, him will God destroy. Even your enemies should be made aware. You know, would to God they could be. But your enemies should shudder. Those that come against you, those that would harm you. Now, God intends for them to be saved, so sometimes he allows some of that tension. But they don't quite understand. You're messing with a temple. You're messing with one of my own. And then people that are hostile towards the church, people that would try to harm a local church or speak against the church or their favorite term, organized religion. I understand there's a dead side, but that would speak against the church. Oh, you've got to be so careful. It'd be like railing against Jennifer. You know, I would only take that for so long. Railing against the bride of Christ, him who defiles the temple, that one God will destroy. I'm just trying to say you're very precious. You're like hallowed ground. You're like a special nexus point. And then we, as living stones, are being fitly framed together as a nexus point of the Spirit of God in this world. Pretty powerful stuff. And so if you need a little reminder of how very precious and important, how wonderful as a Christian with your flaws and all of the things that still need shaping and molding, you're very important to God. And he wants you to draw near to him. It is not reserved for what the devil would whisper in your ear. He's talking about the spiritual elite. You're not in that category. Remember what you did last week? Remember what Jesus did 2,000 years ago? By that, you're holy, blameless, and above reproach. You confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive. He's in you. He's working in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So I could go on, but let me just stop here, pray, and maybe we'll have a little conversation about this. Some things we can't speak in detail about, but let's just take a moment. If we could close our eyes. First of all, most importantly, if you have not surrendered to Jesus Christ, you are of great interest to Jesus. It is not that person that you think is good or about all the things you've done wrong. You're of great interest to Jesus. He loves you. If you'd like me to pray for you after the service tonight, you'd say, Pastor, please remember me in prayer. I don't know Jesus as my Savior. I don't think I'm that habitation of God Almighty, but I'd like to be. If that's you, raise your hand so I can remember you. I'll pray for you tonight. Lord, just ask tonight that as we've heard and have yet to hear, let this word just settle in our hearts. Let us understand your intentions, O Lord. We thank you for the illumination. May we integrate it. Lord, may there be more intimacy with you, that you've provoked this message so that there would be intimacy. Let it be, O Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. We'll get a little discussion here. If you got something you want to share, maybe a question or a thought, something practical that might have come up recently that you say, you know, that stirred up a thought in my mind.
I don't need that.
Oh, okay.
I'm just curious. A couple of weeks ago, you had made a reference to the scripture that you just made reference to about when they built the temple.